three sections, and we're in the last part of the second section. The main section is the second one, all the way from the chapter 3 all the way through 16. And as the story progresses, the story gets uglier and uglier, if you will, until a point now we're in the life of Samson. You don't even hear the people crying out to God. In chapter 13, if you're there on page 247, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them in the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Ultimately, the Philistines will not be defeated, not by Samson, not by King Saul, but when King David comes, the king. But God's people are not asking for it. They're not asking for help. They have wandered further and further down. And when we get to the third section, and actually this is, I'm going to preach only one sermon on Samson, and then next week I'm going to take the section 3, which is an awful, awful section. And again, just take that. Not, it's in the Bible, of course. So please don't accuse me of heresy. But from chapter 17 through five chapters there. Wow. I encourage you to read it. There's only one sermon, Lord willing, next week on that section. Let me begin, though, with if you see what we have here. I intentionally put the word a chosen Savior, because I want the accent to fall where it needs to fall, not upon Samson. We have to deal with him and see his recalcitrant lifestyle. But the accent falls on the fact that he is chosen. He's a chosen Savior. Chosen before his birth. I'm not going to read chapter 13, which is the... in the Advent season, deal with Samson's birth compared to the birth of Jesus, because there's... But we'll see. But Samson is born. And I find it interesting, this is a bit of an aside, too, but... Here, I've always encouraged you to know your favorite text in the Bible, and many of you have done that, your life texts, I call them. But I also really encourage you to for yourself, who are your favorite characters in the Bible? Who are they? And you can't pick the Lord Jesus because we worship him. But who the other people that come across the pages of the Bible, who is your favorite character? In fact, you could even divide that if you want. Who's your favorite character in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And you know what? I've done this, asked people to do that, and it's very interesting to me for ask that question. And sometimes when I lead some sessions at Synod, I have, okay, guys, pick out your favorite passage. I was chairman of a committee once. And who are the favorite characters? And then to listen, and then for me to listen to, why did you pick this person, Josh, as your favorite character? Why Ruth, did you say that your favorite character is Ruth? Whatever, you know. Here's the thing, I'm bringing all that out to make this point, singular point. In all my years, going many times to Russia, it's 19 times with students asking, many times, in churches I've served, the United States and Canada, when I've done this, not once in all those years has anybody said their favorite character is Samson. Which is really interesting, because Samson was probably the strongest man who ever lived. He had biceps that, well, looked a lot like mine. In an earlier life. It's interesting, isn't it? Incidentally, now that I think about it, in all the years, of all the years in the ministry, I don't think I've ever had a person say that their favorite person was Solomon either. And yet in the churches I've served, this church and other churches, we had men and women in the churches I've served with tremendous IQs. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And yet people don't pick Solomon as their favorite character. And I think the reason is very simple. Samson, the strongest man. Solomon, the wisest man. But their character was so flawed. So flawed. and yet he's chosen by God. Let me just add this, and then I'm going to read the first four verses, and then some other comments, and then we're going to read the rest of the chapter. The accent falls on chosen. And all of you sitting here as God's people, that's the accent that has to fall in your life too. You are chosen. You are chosen. Your character, my character, so often is sinful character. It's so easy we reach out for the gods of this land. But we are chosen. We are chosen if we're in Christ. That's why I encourage you to, if you can remember the day of your baptism, whether it was an adult baptism or especially if you were baptized as a little one. There God made great promises to you, saying you are among the chosen people, the church. Remember your baptism. It's the work of God. Chosen. Let's keep that. And then when you remember that you're chosen, you know what? All kinds of doors open. Now I want to live. I'm chosen. It's not about, I'm talented. I'm so talented. Then if accent falls on me, I'm chosen. Therefore use my talents. Okay, got it? First Samson. So now he's an adult. He's the last verse of last two verses of chapter 13, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanath Dan between Zorah and Eshbal. Samson went down, and the first thing we read about him, oh, ouch. Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among the relatives, among your relatives, or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. In a parenthetical expression in our Bibles, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord. The Lord didn't cause it. It's Satan's disobedience. But this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Let me just make these comments about the accent in those first four verses falls upon the word uncircumcised, I think, as I read this over and over again. The point of his parents to Samson, is there no woman among the people of God? Do you have to go to the uncircumcised nation, the Philistines, in order to find a wife? The issue, and here's the first one on the PowerPoint, and you can put that one up there, Luke. God's prohibition, and you won't have a fill in the, there's a fill in the blank, but there's no answer for it, so you better just get it right when it's up there. The prohibition is not against interracial marriage, but against interfaith marriage. And I put a little aside there. Moses' wife was not from Israel. Numbers 21, listen, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, if you do any research on that, what is Cushite? Ethiopia. Moses' wife was black. But she was a godly woman, not from Israel. She's a bridegroom of blood, she says to Moses. I'm a bridegroom of blood. You're a bridegroom of blood to me. This marriage is marked in blood, the blood of the covenant. And she understood that. She's a godly woman, not from Israel, but she is. It's not against interrace, it's against interfaith. And I, as your pastor, especially if you're going to marry someday, young men, young women, or old men, whatever, if you're going to marry someday, You need to marry in the covenant, under the covenant. That doesn't just mean you got to marry Christian Reformed. Church is a whole lot bigger than Christian Reformed. But you need to marry a man or woman who is walking the same walk. In fact, I cannot stress how crucially important this is. And so I made a PowerPoint about it, and you can put. And again, you'll have to fill them in as just for yourself there, but this isn't robot science. Fourfold purpose of biblical Holy Spirit-directed marriages. And let me just give them to you at least the way I understand what marriage is according to the Bible, and it's in most of our forms too for marriage. First of all, and I think they are in this order. First of all, marriage is for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if you're going to marry, you marry for the glory of God. Got it? Number two, the second thing for a biblical-directed marriage is for the joy of the husband and wife. Marriage is for joy. It's right there in Genesis 1, or Genesis 2, rather. It is for joy. Number three, for the building up of the church. Marriage is to build up the church. And that includes, you know, if children are conceived and born, they're born and they're baptized, they're raised in Sunday school and gyms and buds and you name it, in the church, the building up of the church, so that the church is a strong body. And then the last one, for a strong light in St. Louis and the world, a strong light. As you honor your marriage in the business room, in the coffee house, or wherever you during the lunch break, you honor your spouse. Whoever you do that, not because it's a law, but because you want your marriage to be in God. And I don't think, if you look at the four that I just gave you right there, at least three of those four, maybe all four, but at least three of those four, you cannot do. You cannot do them if you're marrying faith-wise in a different direction. You can't bring glory to God. You're going in a different direction. You can't build up the bod church. You're not even one in the church. And you certainly can't be a strong light in St. Louis and the world if you're married. Maybe the second one, for the joy of husband and wife. I've seen marriages that were non-Christian. There were tremendous marriages. Husband and wife with great joy. I think you can do number two. But maybe even that is pushed because joy is a byproduct, I think, of the work of the Holy Spirit. But my point simply on this one, and then we're going to move on, and I'm going to read the rest of the story. Mary and the Lord, brothers and sisters. In fact, I have two PowerPoints. Put the next one up there, Luke, and then we do not be yoked. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That can be many things yoked, but certainly the most intimate yoked is in the becoming one flesh, husband and wife. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what do fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Satan kind of. And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live with them and walk among them. They will be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. You can see that the stuff I didn't just make up this stuff about biblical marriage. It's all there in many other texts. Don't be unequally yoked. And if our children, here's another, this is just a pastoral thing. If our children decide to marry our son, marry a non-Christian, or daughter marry a non-Christian, you as parents maybe should ask the church, can you all get together with us on a prayer meeting on Sunday night and let's weep together. Let's weep together and pray because our daughter is marrying somebody who has no interest in Christ. Our son is marrying somebody who, let's be the church in tears too together. Here's the other one I wanted to pick up in 1 Corinthians 7, and then I'm going to read the rest of the story. To the rest I say this, I not the Lord. So Paul is giving. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. There's a Christian character there. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. And then you get this amazing statement. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. I love that little line. That, you know what that says? I don't want to be overly graphic here, but come on, catch it. I mean, a baby 9 months in the factory with a godly mother, that blood is running through that little that child, and her child is holy. But that's not all Paul says. That one act of the male to get his wife pregnant, one act, that child is holy. That child is holy. Amazing. I mean, you think the gospel, it's amazing, this gospel. So children are holy. That means holy, they're set apart. The word holy means set apart for God. But if an unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. That whole thing is in the context of a missionary context. When we bring the gospel to St. Louis and people respond to the gospel, married people respond to the gospel. Sometimes, often, very seldom in some, I shouldn't put it that way. But most, I'm still putting it the same way. A husband will come to faith and the wife doesn't. Or the wife comes to faith and a husband doesn't. And Paul, that is a missionary setting. When missionaries go out in the world, they don't say, well, you're a husband, and that's what this is Paul is writing about here. So I've made enough of a plea, and you hear me. Well, I hope you hear the Lord through his word. Now, let's put the next one up, and then I'm going to read right on through. What was planned as an interracial marriage, an Israelite to a Philistine, turns into war. And again, it's the Lord at work through Samson's belligerent in character and actions. In fact, if I asked you what was Samson's prevailing sin, what would you say? Just think it to yourself. What was answered for you in your own mind? What was Samson's prevailing sin? Well, I think his prevailing sin was he was sexually addicted. He was a womanizer. His prevailing sin, his overarching sin, I think he's unteachable. Get her from me. She's right for me. This guy's not going to learn. I am my own. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The story unfolds. Let me read it. Only a couple comments, and then we're going to get to that. My message is that riddle of Samson. And I want you to hear that riddle in its simplicity and the gospel coming through. If you follow me, let's read on. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. Verse 6. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. It seems like I don't quite get that, because they're with him, it sounds like. And so okay, let's just read on. Then he went down and talked to the woman and liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which is an amazing thing, too. Because I don't know if any, we never raised honey. We had a honey farmer in my first church I served. But as far as I know, bees don't make honey in carcasses, do they? Flies do and maggots do. But so in some ways, this is a picture of sweetness, honey, in the midst of decay, which is God's work among Israel. His sweetness, his grace among a people of decay. But okay, let's just leave it at that and go on. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands, and he ate as he went along, which he really wasn't allowed to do, but I don't have time to talk about that because of Nazarene chapter 13. But anyway, when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some. And that's not good either. Two ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father and mother went to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Those are Philistine companions, best men, so to speak, 30 of them. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Oh, tell us the riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." It was a common thing, I guess, in those days to tell riddles and during the 7 days of the wedding feast. He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give him an answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death." It's quite a kind of a wedding, right? "Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. Joyful wedding. On the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. And I'm going to read the next 7 verses as well, and then we're going to go back to the riddle. Later on, at the time the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." But nobody tells Samson what to do. Samson said to them, "This time I've got a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted this way, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in the cave, the rock of Etam. There's the story. Now the riddle. I'm going to, just a little bit of time, the time we have left, I want to zero in on this riddle. Put the next one up there, Brother Luke, and right there. Literally, that's the way it reads in the, from the eater, it's just short little couplets. From the eater, out came eats. Eat or eats. From the strong, out came sweet. It's But you see, it's just the way it is in the text there. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And the answer. And I ask you a question there. What do you notice about the answer to the riddle that the Philistines' wedding guests give? And again, ponder that one. They give the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? What do you notice about the answer that the Philistine guest gave? You notice something about that? Anybody? Just since we're not, is it there? What do you notice about that?
The answer with the question.
The answer with the question, yeah, okay, but draw it out some more. That's you're getting there. The answer with the question, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? I didn't see this first at all either. So here's what I want you to see out of this. they answer with a riddle of their own, right? That's the question. Samson says, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. And when they give the answer, the guests come up with a riddle. Samson, we got a riddle for you. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? You see it? It's amazing. It's amazing scriptures. And here, I'm going to have you put the next one up, Luke. Well, before I even give you the answer to that, you can see how this riddle is just mocks Samson to the max. Well, what is sweeter than honey? Your old honey, your little honey. He called her a heifer. Your honey hasn't been so good to you, Samson. And what is stronger than a lion? Well, Samson is stronger than a lion, but... And what's the answer? Of course, I just, in some ways, I gave you the answer. What is the answer to the Philistine guest riddle? You answer it. What is sweeter than honey? Pie? God. Yeah. I'm sorry. Here. What is sweeter than honey? Love, right? Love is sweeter than honey. Again, you can see the mock of Samson's wife. Love, you sweeter than honey, but your old honey hasn't been so honey. And what is stronger than a lion? I think it refers to Samson, who killed this lion. And I'm going to finish with this now. I mean, I'm just really succinct this morning in this riddle, but I want you to see it and not get all tangled up in other details of this story. Put the next one up, Luke, and then what is the? And actually, my second one there isn't. If I redid it, I'd change that a little bit, I think. But the first one, what is sweeter? So though somebody who said God, yeah. But what is sweeter than God's love to us in Jesus Christ? What is? Nothing. Nothing is sweeter than the love of God to us in Christ. Nothing. Love is the answer. Love, God's love to us in Christ. He has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. What is sweeter than God's love to us in Christ? Nothing. Nada. Nix. Whatever other language you have. Nothing. And then the second half of that riddle, what is stronger than God's son's death and the resurrection? But I think here's what I would change that if I could redo that. What is stronger than a lion? You are. I am. I jokingly said that Samson's biceps looked a little bit like mine. But now, in all seriousness, you are stronger than a lion. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Christ. I can do everything in Christ who gives me strength. My strength is in Christ. We are a people of much power. Let's not forget that we are a powerful people. We're not these, let's just wave a little. We surrender to the world and we're just waiting for Christ to come back. And we are a powerful, powerful people. Because we have a powerful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit lives in you and lives in me, and I'm having trouble with this honey of a thing here. When the Spirit of God lives in us, we are powerful in prayer. We lift up people in prayer. We plead with God in prayer. And the Lord hears our prayers. You prayed for your children that the Lord would protect them, and he has, and we pray that we are powerful in prayer that the gospel will go out today and God will rescue. That's why I plead with you to have people on your list that you are pleading for their salvation from your neighbors, your workplaces, your family, because powerful in prayer, and we are very powerful people when it comes to living righteously because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We are more powerful than lions. The church. That's why. Last thing, and then you're going to stand. Well, not stand. I'm going to do the psalm. That's why, again, that's why you and I need the church. I need you as much as you need me. We need to hear God, the gospel, read. We need to hear it preached. We need to take the sacraments. We need to be in worship. And God will shape a people in love. And boy, does the world need to see a people in love. Not critical, blasting all kinds of people. A people who love. And a people of powerful people in prayer. God bless you. God bless you. And may he bless me. It's a little bit like this last comment, then we're going to do the psalm. Only got a couple of verses from the psalm. When people say to me when I leave the Y, when I exercise, have a good day, Pastor Gill. And some of you have heard my pithy little statement in back, but I really mean it. People say, hey, have a good day. My response just automatically comes out now. I intend to. And they look, I intend to have a good day, no matter what. And if they ask me to explain that, never do. But I intend to have a good day, even if I get hit by a bus or my wife, because the Lord reigns. Amen. Look at these two verses. Look at these four verses, I guess. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And here's the last two verses of that psalm. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. Oh, do I love these verses. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O Lord, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. We have a strong God and a loving God. If you don't believe that, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Would you stand for prayer? Thank you, Father, for not giving up on Samson, this recalcitrant, abusive, sex-addicted, intolerant, rude, self-centered man. And your spirit came upon him again and again by your grace. Don't give up on us either, Father, and help us to walk in your way. Reach out to those that we love and bring them in by the love of Christ, by the strong arm, your strong arm. There's two things we know for sure about you, God, that you are strong. You sent your own son and conquered sin, death, grave, and hell. You conquered it all through the sacrifice of your son on Calvary's cross. And around the same time, oh God, you are loving to send your own son. Help us, Father, then, in the light of the witness of the Scriptures, to lead our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I picked this song, and...